Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 16, verse 1 to 15. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of the others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Ivy, for reading. And if you can keep your Bibles open to Luke chapter 16 as we go through it, I'm sure it'll be of great help to you. Let me pray for us as I come. Lord, we thank you. You are a speaking God. We come before your word humbly, and we pray now that you would speak to us and that your word will be planted in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was 1992 or 1993 when our family received this mail that said, you may have already won $10 million. It was from Ed McMahon and Dick Clark, representing American publishing, American family publishers. It claimed that my dad was finalist, you know, one of five or one of three or something like that, in winning $10 million. Now, we were recent immigrants. 1992, we went over to the U.S., and we weren't adept to all the marketing techniques of the USA. In fact, this place was sued for false marketing later on, went bankrupt as a result. But also, we also were not proficient in English, and so that little fine prints were lost on us. So we thought, well, we want $10 million. So can you imagine little Hugh being excited? $10 million. And it wasn't just me, it was my entire family. We were all excited about this money that came to our family. In fact, we had a family meeting about it. We met together and we said, well, how are we going to divide up all this money? We prayed, thanking God for the money that was given to us. Now, when I tell this story, some people feel sorry for us. Well, these poor immigrants, you know, some naive immigrants who didn't really know what was going on. But actually, I look back to that event fondly because it revealed what was in my parents' hearts, which eventually became what was in my heart. Actually, when they were dividing up the money, very little of it was going to remain with us. They were planning to give it away. I remember the Anglican Seminary in Korea was going to get a big pot. All the struggling clergy friends of my dad had, they were going to get supported. They won't have to worry about money anymore. And the church my dad was working for, well, the church did not need to worry about money anymore. I'm grateful that my parents set that example for me. I don't remember all the specifics, but I know that they wanted to use money for God's glory. Friends, how we use money reveals what we actually love. How we use money reveals what's important to us, whom we are serving. Friends, are we serving God with our money? We are to serve God with money. It's a tool given to us to serve Him and His kingdom. We are to be shrewd. We are to be intelligent and wise for Him. And if we're faithful in this little thing, God will entrust us with great riches, true riches, he says. Billy Graham is credited for saying, "Give me 5 minutes with the person's checkbook, and I'll tell you where this person's heart is." He's paraphrasing Jesus, right? Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also." And even more than hypothetical money that we didn't have and hypothetical spending spree that we were going to have, your actual bank account, your actual credit card bill will reveal where your heart is, what you actually love. And that, verse 13, that we are to serve God and not mammon, that's where this whole story ends up, verse 13. This story raises many questions. I mean, why is Jesus praising a dishonest manager? Are we supposed to give away our company money to win eternal things? Can we do unethical things? Do end justify the means? It raises all sorts of questions, but this is where we end up. This is the point of the story, verse 13. Who are you serving? You cannot serve both God and mammon. This is the point. Are we serving God or mammon? And Jesus says, serving both is not possible. It's not possible. It isn't like having two bosses. You can maybe have two bosses. No, if you love money, Jesus says, you will hate God. And if you love God, he says, you'll despise money. You cannot serve both. Why? Well, part of the reason is because money is not like other idols. Money is powerful. Money is alluring. Money is an idol that can give you all other idols. Think about what money can buy you. Money can buy you power, can it? I mean, think about all the people. There's a picture, the photo of all the people sitting behind President Donald Trump in his second inauguration. All the billionaires. He's right behind the President of the United States. Money can buy you power. Yeah, money can buy you status and comfort and sense of security. Money can buy you health. In the U.S., top 1% of men live apparently 16.4 years longer than the bottom 1%. 16.4 years longer than the poor. The rich live longer than the poor. It can buy you better health. Money can buy you beauty. This is Jeff Bezos before he got rich and after he got rich. I mean, he is much more attractive when he's rich, isn't he? So money can give you all these other things, other idols. And so it whispers to us, you need me. You need me. If you have me, you will have all the things that you want in this life. You need me. You need more of me. That's what you need. It's so dangerous. Paul says to Timothy that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6:10. And Jesus says we cannot serve both God and money. He pits money as the God against all other against him. And yet, we do try, don't we? We try to serve both God and money. We want to have this cake and eat it too. How do we do that? I think we sometimes compartmentalize our lives. We say, well, Monday through Friday, well, that's for money. That's for the things that I really need, the real things in life. I need to get money. That's what I really need in this life. So I'm going to devote my time Monday through Friday for money. But on the weekends, well, God can have my weekends for the spiritual things. We compartmentalize our lives. That's how we sometimes serve both God and money. Sometimes we rationalize. We rationalize our greed, don't we? Well, all the sacrifices. I mean, idols require you to make sacrifices. Money requires you to make all sorts of sacrifices. Sacrifice of your integrity. Sacrifice of your spiritual discipline. Time and energy drains you. And we say, actually, we justify this, though. We say, well, ultimately, though, I am doing this for God. I am doing this so that I can have money to give away to others. We rationalize our greed. And it's easy also to pretend to be serving God when we're serving money. It's easy because greed is not external. It hides in our heart. It's a heart issue. People can't see it. When you're sick outside, you can see that person's sick. When you're sick inside, well, we can't see. Greed is this insidious thing that lives inside, and we can pretend to be godly while rotting inside. And some of you, I think, might be glad that it is about our heart, right? It is about our heart, so it can be easily hidden. But honestly, which is better, right? If God just came out and said, give me 10% of your wealth, and then you can go to heaven. Isn't that easier than saying, God saying to you, I want all of your heart. I want 100% of your heart. So let me ask again. It is time to examine ourselves. What's in our hearts? God says in verse 14 that He knows what is in our hearts. It will be revealed what's in our hearts. What do your credit card, bank statements say about what you love, whom we are serving? While we can fool ourselves, God knows our hearts. But again, if we go back to why can't we serve both God and money? Some of us have two bosses. Some men pretend or say that they can love multiple wives, multiple women. But we can't do it because the way that Jesus requires us to use money and the way mammon requires us to use money are actually vastly different. It's just not the same. The outlook is completely different. We can't do both at the same time. So let's take a look at this, go back to the beginning, and let's take a look at this story, the story of a shrewd manager. In this parable, the rich man is entrusted, the rich man entrusts this manager with great wealth to manage, and he was wasting it. So he finds out one day, and he calls him in and says, now, this will end. This will end. You're fired. You will have to turn in your books soon. But he still has few hours behind the computer. He has still access to all the company information, and so he sits down in front of the desk, and he starts making some calls. He looks up the biggest debtors. He goes, oh, you know, that 3,000 liters of olive oil that you owe, you know what? I'm going to slash it to half. Half. You only 15. Oil was expensive. It was main commodity thing then, and this represents an enormous amount of money, and he says, I'll slash it in half. Don't worry about the half. And then he makes another call. This is a person who owes 30 tons of wheat. I mean, that's 30 truckloads of wheat. Yep. And then he slashes it by 20%. You just owe 24 tons of wheat to the boss now, verse 7. And the master finds out. And he comes, and he actually, instead of chastising him, rebuking him, he commends him. He says, ah, you're shrewd. He's commending his servant, not for his dishonesty, not for cheating him, but for his shrewdness. Take a look at verse 8. His shrewdness. It's another word for cleverness or intelligence, right? He's admitting defeat. The master is saying, you know what? I should have just taken away the access right away. You were clever. You did what you had to do. I can see the intelligence in this. right? He's being commended for his shrewdness. And so Jesus then adds, for the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. You see, this is a crooked character, but Jesus is making a straight point. This is a dishonest person, but Jesus is trying to make a good point out of this. I mean, Jesus does this in other parables too, like parable of the unjust judge. He's not saying that you should be like unjust judge. He does this in other places, but the point is that he's making this point about being shrewd. You know, people are shrewd with the use of their money. Now, you should be shrewd as the people of light for my kingdom. That's where, once again, we end up in verse 13. You cannot serve both God and money. So serve me. Serve God with your money. That's the point being made. Be shrewd in how you invest. Again, being shrewd for mammon and being shrewd for God, two different things. Being slave of money, the marching order is save as much as you can. Right? Save as much as you can. That's the prevailing wisdom of this world. Isn't that what your parents taught you? Isn't that what other people say? Save as much as you can. You know, we don't know when the rainy day will come. We need to save as much as you can. And if we budget, we budget for this reason. Well, we want to limit our spending in this and this and this so that we can maximize our savings. But those who serve God with their money, actually, it's the opposite. It's maximize spending, maximize using, maximize investing. This shrewd manager did exactly that. When he found out that the judgment day was going to come, what does he start doing? He starts giving things away. He starts using money. In verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use worldly wealth wisely, shrewdly. You know, when people, some people say that he gave money out of his commission, so the percentage that he's owed. Some people say that he just stole. It doesn't really matter how he did it. But the point is that he starts using his money. He starts giving it away, not saving. You know, Mary and I do this as well. We think about, how can we maximize our giving? What is it that we need to limit so that we can give more? And we set a target, 15 to 20% each year. We go, we want to give away as much as we can to people who need the money, to the church and to other mission partners. That's our goal. When we budget for this reason. We want to limit spending and other things so that we can give away. And that's a biblical justification for working and owning property. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Why should you work? Well, so that you may have something to share with others. Owning something is justified by giving. Our whole goal changes as Christians. We want to maximize giving. Towards what? Towards eternal things. And that's hinted at in verse 9. So that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into the eternal dwelling. When we serve mammon, we think about this life, this earthly life. But here, Jesus says, so you'll be welcomed into this eternal dwelling. When we serve God, we think about the eternal things, not just the earthly things. Church of England is electing another archbishop. Archbishop Justin Welby had many faults, and there are reasons why he had to step down. But I do admire how his journey into his priesthood. You know, before he became a pastor, he was an oil executive. You know, his monthly income was about, it was over $200,000. I mean, 200,000 Hong Kong dollars per month. Yeah, over 2 million. He earned a lot of money. He had a comfortable living. And then he went became a pastor. In his first curacy, he got paid about 20,000 Hong Kong dollars per month. One-tenth of what he had been making before. Now, to mammon, that's foolish. Why would you do that? You could do all sorts of good with your money. But for him, he was thinking about the eternity. He was going, how can I be shrewd? How can I be wise in my investment? How can I invest my life the best? I mean, some people, it is going into ministry in this way. It doesn't have to be for everybody. But the thing is, he was thinking about eternal things, and that's what we are encouraged to think about. Think about the eternity. That's how we are shrewd. You know, investing in the stock market is hard. People say 70 to 90% of the people who invest in the stock market lose money. Friends, invest in the sure things that will pay eternal dividends. Well, what are those things? God commands us to use money to support the church, to those who preach the gospel. The Bible texts are there, Matthew 10, Luke 10, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 Timothy. Jesus says, God will reward even a cup, single cup of water given to a gospel worker when he needs it. Help those who are in need. There are many people who need the wealth that sits in our bank account. People who are in need in this church. Mission partners who are in need. As we look around the news, the people who are in need, help them. That is why God has entrusted you with wealth. Build God's just kingdom. And there are all sorts of ways to build God's kingdom. Invest in the eternal things. Think of eternity and not just of this earthly good. But in doing all of this, understand that all of God's money, all of your money is God's money. That what we own is God's, not our own. And Mammon says, money says, you own me, you become different, you become powerful, you become more influential, you become more comfortable, you become more beautiful, or whatever it is. It becomes part of you. Money that you have is who you are. And that's why when a lot of money sits in our bank account, sometimes we feel powerful because we think, well, that's what we are. Actually, God says, no, the money that you have is God's. Even though it has your name on it in the bank account, it is God's. People ask me sometimes, well, how much should I give? 5%, 10%, 20%, whatever. Before taxes or after taxes? all these are good questions as we want to honor God with money. But the answer to that question is 100%. 100% of the money that you have belong to God. 100%. God, at the end of the day, will not just say, okay, did you give 10% or 20% or whatever it is? God will go, well, how did you use all the money that I gave you? 100% of the money that I gave you. How much of it sat in the bank account? How much did you give? 100%. He will take account of how you used all of God's money entrusted to you. Now, God is a good God. God gives you money to enjoy life too. He's not an evil person. God gives you money to take care of your family, to feed your children, to plan for the future, retirement, and your children's education, or whatever it is that you need. God is good, and God provides this money, and that's good use of money that God has given you. But the point is that the money that we have, is all of it is God's. And God will take... audit of all of the money and how we have used it. And that's important to remember, that we will be judged for the way in which we have used money. Verse 2, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. The day of accounting will come. Day of accounting will come. And here's the astonishing thing about money. How we use this money in this life. How we use money in this life is a test run for the real thing. You know, the money that we have, however powerful money feels in this earth, will be revealed to be just monopoly money, to be just play money. Look at the justification. I mean, look at what Jesus calls money in this life. These riches in verse 2. He says, verse 10, he says, very little. Whatever he does with this very little thing, what we have is very little. Verse 11, it is not true riches these are not the real thing. And first of all, in verse 13, it's not our own. It is God's. Verse 12, sorry. And whoever has been faithful, this very little thing, will be entrusted with true riches, the things that will belong to you, yours. You know, Jesus spoke about money more than sex, more than about many other topics that we are obsessed about. And Jesus, again, he comes up later on in chapter 19, you know, the parable of the talents. The conclusion of that parable goes like this, right? He turns to the faithful servant and he says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, because you have been trustworthy in very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." That's the real thing. The new creation will come and God will take account of how we lived our lives, how we used our money, and to those who have been faithful, he will give us real responsibilities. Real responsibilities that will make what we have in this life very little. Like Monopoly money. Elizabeth Elliot tells the story of this beggar sitting at the side of the street. He's begging, and he notices a king coming his way. And he thinks, well, what a lucky day. The king, he must give me something. So he calls out to the king, "King, king, I'm here. Can you give me something?" He opens his arms wide, and the king says, "What can you give me?" And then he goes, why are you asking me for something? I am the beggar here. He's a little miffed. He's a little upset. So he just reaches into the hat that he has in front of him, and it's just a little the grain of rice that somebody had given him. 3 grains of rice. He gives it to the king. And the king goes, okay. It goes away. By end of the day, he's looking at through the hat to see how much he's gotten. And he notices something. He notices something sparkly in the hat. It's 3 grains of golden rice. And then he realizes something mysterious happened, that whatever he had given to the king had become golden. It's become treasure. And he thinks to himself, why couldn't I have given more? I should have given him everything I had. You know, it's a great story that I think talks about this parable. It's like this, right? Whatever we give, God will make it just even more. God will give us true riches. But I think it misses the gospel. So imagine the same story, but say that the day before he met this king, he was bathing in the river or something, and he had a muscle spasm. He started to drown. And as he's drowning, he's calling out for help. The prince, the son of this king, is walking by. And this prince, without any hesitation, jumps into the river, and he rescues this man and brings him out. But in the process, he dies. His life is lost. But the beggar still has nothing, so the next day he goes to begging. And this is when he sees the king. Now, if the king comes to this beggar and says, "What can you give me?" I mean, wouldn't he just give everything? Wouldn't he just say, you know, everything that I have is yours. I want to give you everything. That's the gospel. Actually, that's not the gospel. There's more than that. Yet the reason why the king is asking for things is not because he wants something from the beggar. No, the king wants to adopt him as the son, as this beggar as the son. The king wants to say, everything that I have is yours. Give me everything that you have, the filthy things that you have. Just give it to me. I'll give you everything that I have is yours. Friends, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. God loves us, and he's given his son, the eternity, to us. And I pray that we will give everything that we have, our lives, our riches, for him and serve him and none other. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the goodness of the gospel. We thank you for your goodness, this unimaginable grace and mercy. We thank you that you've sent your son, Jesus, so that you could give us everything that you have, that you could share with us your true riches with us. Lord, the greed in our hearts grip us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see the beauty of your son, Jesus. We pray that you would help us to see the grace and love that is in you, that this grip that money has in our hearts will be loosened, that we might be people who are free to live for you in this earth, that we might be welcomed into your heavenly kingdom and hear the wonderful words, "My good and faithful servant, you've been faithful in this little thing, and I'll give you cities." Lord, help us to be faithful to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.